Please turn back to Leviticus, chapter 18. Let's pray. Father God, we pray and ask earnestly that as we look into your law, that you would help us to echo the words in the Psalms that say, Lord, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Father, we pray that what we learn tonight would bring us delight, would bring us joy, would bring us challenge, and that your Spirit would change us as a result of what we hear. We know this change can't come about by anything we do. You need to work in us by your Spirit. So we pray for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been asked why you live a certain way, why you won't lie to your boss, why you choose to do what you do on a Sunday evening, why you choose to honour God in everything that you do. What justification would you give for that? Would you give pragmatic reasons? Would you say, well, this is the best way to live? Or would you say it's a wise way to live? Or would you give theological reasons? Would you say, well, this is God's way. This is how God has instructed us to live. This is a revelation, a demonstration of God's character and God's holiness. Well, my hope tonight is that we will see that God called the Israelites to live in this holy and pure way because of who he is, that in himself he is holy and pure and perfect. And that is why he wanted his people to live that way. So we've been going through Leviticus. And in the first chapters from 1 to 16, we've seen what you could describe as instructions for the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. Instructions for worship. And these reach their climax in chapter 16 with the Day of Atonement. In chapters 18 and onwards, what we see is, if you like, everyday holiness. Chapter 19 in my Bible is given the title Various Laws, which isn't very invigorating. I don't know whether you have a different or better title. You could call it Everyday Holiness. Might be slightly better. So God is giving instructions for everyday life. And he also gives instructions for the everyday life of priests when they were not at the tabernacle, how they were to live. And the first thing that we see from these verses is that God's people were to live distinctive lives. To live distinctive lives. God clearly wanted his people to be different, didn't he? He wanted the Israelites to be different from the Egyptians. He wanted his people to be different from the Canaanites. Look at the beginning of chapter 18. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. So God was physically or geographically separating the Israelites from Egypt. He brought them out. And he was geographically going to relocate them in the promised land. This is what he promised to the Israelites. But it's not just a geographical or a physical moving. He wants them to be different in the way that they live their lives. So that even if they were around those people, you would still be able to tell this nation apart from those around them. And in the first way, God wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be worshippers of God. He wanted them to be worshippers of God. The Egyptians and the Canaanites did not serve or worship the God of Israel. If you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is this God? I do not know the Lord that you are talking about. The Egyptians and the Canaanites, they worshipped idols. An idol is something that is not God, but is treated as if it is. Some examples of these for the Egyptians, they worshipped a god they called Ra, who was the sun god, embodied in the sun, travelling through the sky. The Canaanites worshipped Molech. This worship is mentioned throughout our passage. Please do read the full passage. A lot of this will hopefully sink in more and make more sense as you read through the passage later. So the Canaanites worshipped somebody called Molech, and this involved the sacrifice and killing of children, and it also likely involved prostitution, cult prostitution. But the Israelites were to be different. They were to worship the living God who made heaven and earth. Not these man-made gods, but the living God. Look in verse 2 of chapter 18. He says, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, I am the Lord. Verse 6, I am the Lord. And this is repeated throughout this whole section. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. 12 times just in this chapter, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. God does not want them to forget who it is that they serve and who it is that they belong to. And to direct their worship anywhere else would be to profane God's name, as he says in verse 21. Let's look down. Verse 21, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. To sacrifice children to Molech would be worshipping something that is not God. To engage in cult prostitution, where sex was part of worship, was to be worshipping something that is not God. All these regulations in chapter 18 are believed to relate to diverting the Israelites away from the way of life that was in Canaan at the time. The Israelites were to be distinctive because of worshipping one true living God. So they were to be worshippers of God. Also, they were to be undefiled. Undefiled. You see, the consequence of the Canaanites choosing to live this way was that they became defiled, as verse 24 says. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. If you wanted a definition of the word defiled, we could define it like this. Something to be disfigured or misused for an opposite purpose. Back in Genesis, God gave sex to Adam and Eve for binding them together in lifelong union and for the creation of children. The two will become one flesh, as God says. And he gave them this command, fill the earth and subdue it. The Canaanites became defiled because they were using sex as a means to worship false gods. And even the children that were produced, they were sacrificing to Molech. Their sexual relations were not restricted to binding together married couples. And they became defiled. Now, we live in a society that in general ignores the reality of God. But as one of God's children, you belong to him. And living as a worshipper of the one true God is meant to make you stand out from the crowd. You stand out by being here on a Sunday evening. This isn't what many people do on a Sunday evening in our society. But tomorrow and throughout the week, you are meant to stand out and to be different from those around you. God intends for you to be vastly different from the unbeliever you sit next to at work, who lives down the street, or who you share a lecture hall with. And this distinction between you and your neighbour is not meant to be geographical, but theological. So what you do when you fail, when you fall short of how you want to live, when you don't achieve the thing that you hope to achieve at work, how you respond when you're worried, what you say when you're tired, what you do when you believe you're at the end of your patience, All of these ways that we respond are meant to reflect that the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God. Be worshippers of God in everyday living. But also, do not allow yourself to become defiled. You defile yourself when you take God's good gifts and misuse them. Our society is good at that. Money, sex, intelligence. All of these can be taken and misused for purposes that don't bring God glory. God's definition of sex is at odds with that of the world around us. As far as they're concerned, it's laughable. Married to one man for life? Married to one woman for life? How archaic, they say. How dull. But God calls anything else detestable. You will be defiled if you choose to live that way. It is not what you are made for. So the question is this: who will you worship? Will you live as a worshipper of God or as a worshipper of pleasure? So God calls his people to live distinctive lives. Secondly, he calls his people to keep themselves pure. Keep themselves pure. Now it's one thing to be different, but God wants his people to be pure. Red is different from blue, but you can't really say which one is better. But good is better than evil, and purity is better than defilement. Pure and good and holy is what God wants his people to be. And this purity is to be achieved in two ways: purity by life, and purity, as I've called it, by death. And we're looking particularly at chapter 19. Now, the commands in this chapter encompass every area of life. As you scan through it, you can see that it covers family life. It covers eating, farming, instructions to employers, clothing, our hairstyles, the Sabbath, how we treat the elderly, race relations, and even shopping. The life of God's people in every part are to be marked by purity and holiness of action that is distinct from those around them. And to help them not forget, even things like clothing were to be pure. Every day when they got dressed, it was a reminder to them that they needed to be a pure nation. And so that's why it says, verse 19 of chapter 19, "Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." God's people were to be very used to separating things out, to being pure. God demands purity in every nook and cranny. So I said that chapters 1 to 17 were instructions for the tabernacle, but chapter 19 was life not about God's tent, but about your own tent. How you lived your life every day, not just for the Sabbaths, but for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Not for the tabernacle, but for the home, the workplace, the marketplace, and the field. So everyday life was meant to be marked by purity. But secondly, there was a purity that was to be achieved by death. And this is particularly looking at chapter 20. So it wasn't to be maintained just by ensuring their lives matched God's standards, but by cutting off from those who rejected these instructions. So you have an Israelite, they're living God's way, and it demonstrated to everyone that they belong to God. To live life any other way demonstrated that they didn't belong with God's people. And as you look through chapter 20, there's repeated instructions about these kinds of people. And it says, put them to death or cut them off from your people. So chapter 20, verse 4, it says about anyone who closes their eyes when someone gives their children to Molech. That means to ignore that this is happening. I will set my face against that man and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him. Verse 6, I will cut him off from his people. Verse 9, he has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Verse 10, if a man commits adultery, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Verse 11, their blood will be on their own heads. Verse 12, they must be put to death, their blood will be on their own heads. 13, they must be put to death, their blood will be on their own heads. And these are real people. Let's not just pass over this and forget that these were husbands, fathers, wives, uncles. These were people who had been brought out of Egypt. And God was saying that living that way meant they were to be cut off from God's people. It might seem harsh from our perspective, but I believe it's because of a lack of understanding about God's holiness, not because what we are reading is wrong. We don't fully grasp the purity of God and the requirement for his people to be pure. The challenge then for us is this: will we allow God's standards of holiness to permeate through every single area of our life? And I realize that what we're learning this evening is something that we were thinking about this morning and even last week. I hope this isn't like hearing the same song again, but hearing the song in, if you like, surround sound, Dolby Digital stereo. We hear it from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the call to be pure in every area of our life. So our family life should be marked by respect and patience. Eating marked by thankfulness that avoids greed. Employers who pay staff what is due to them. Clothing that helps others to keep their thought life pure. Shopping that pays a fair price. Honesty, integrity, thinking well of others. Speaking openly with one another instead of harboring bitterness in our hearts. Why not take one area of our lives? So this evening, read through chapters 19 and 20. And why not take one area of your life and consider how it could be more honoring to God? And pray for his help as you seek for him to more clearly demonstrate his requirements in that area of life. How you can change and grow and demonstrate his holiness. But also, we saw, didn't we, how the purity of God's people was to be maintained by cutting off and disassociating with unholy living. And this is still true today. The practice of cutting off and stoning people does not and should not continue today. The church is not today intended to be a single race of people from only one nation. God's people at that time were a physical nation. But God's people today are not to be defined by their national bloodline or their geographical location. They're defined by their union with Christ. And that union with Christ is expressed in membership with a local church. So that's how we express it in Emmanuel. We're united to Christ, so we unite ourselves to one another. And this is why the purity of the church matters. The purity of the church matters because we are God's people. So the pure and holy living of those who are members of Christ's church matters. So we need to be watchful with one another, don't we? And we need to make sure that any sin we observe is challenged. We need to help one another to be at war against sin and to pray for one another. And there's many opportunities for doing this, whether it's student Bible studies, whether it's WOW, whether it's when the men meet together to discuss the book that we're reading. On a Sunday, as we're talking over lunch, we can help one another to be at war against sin. And this is the beginning of the process of what's called church discipline. We discipline one another. We challenge our brother about their attitude to work. Or we encourage our sister not to give in to worry. And there are instructions in the Bible about the culmination of church discipline, which are that an unrepentant brother is cut off. And it's the church saying to an individual, we can no longer publicly declare to the world that you belong with God's people. And it's massively significant. Just like being cut off from God's people in the Old Testament was massively significant. But it's essential for the purity of God's people. And it maintains that purity, both by disassociation, but also by shining a light as a warning and saying, look at where this way of life leads. This is how this way of life ends if you will persist in that. So God calls his people to live distinctive lives. He calls his people to keep themselves pure. But I want to ask, why is this all so important? Why is this all so important? And the answer is that we're meant to bring glory to God. We're meant to bring glory to God. And this comes back to the truth that the Israelites had been set apart for a purpose. They'd been set apart. I'm going to read three different sections of Leviticus 18 to 22. So I'll begin with chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. And I want you to listen out for this recurring theme of being set apart for a purpose. So 18, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Then chapter 20, verse 22. This is the section we read with the children. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. And then look in chapter 22. 22 verse 31, right at the end of this section we're looking at. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. This repetition of I am the Lord and the reminder that they've been brought out of Egypt goes right back to the covenant God made with them in Exodus at Mount Sinai. It reminds them that God has chosen them, that they are his people. And now they are to live distinctive lives, displaying his glory to the nations. And it's first of all because of who God is. It's because of who God is, based on his character. In chapters 18 to 22, the phrase, I am the Lord, appears 36 times, if I've counted correctly. Why don't you read it all, and you can check. I am the Lord. And as God speaks these instructions to Moses, there's this continual reminder, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. He's giving these commands with divine authority. He's giving these commands to the people he saved who belong to him. He's the Lord who powerfully brought them out of Egypt. This is the living God, the one who's completely different from gods made of gold or silver that the Israelites were to avoid, completely different from the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, completely different from the bull that was made out of gold by Aaron. This is the living God. This is the God who is in himself, holy. The law is the expression of his character. It shows us what he is like. Just look at chapter 21, verse 8. This is the instructions for how the priests were to live in their everyday lives. And it talks about how they were not to marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. I who make you holy. It's exactly what we were looking at in Exodus, isn't it? When we looked at the construction of the tabernacle, we saw how all of those things were illustrations of the holiness of God. All the gold that was used, the decoration of the tabernacle to show that God dwelt in the heavens where the angels lived, that God is holy, and that there were the areas of the tabernacle that were declared as the holy place and the most holy place. And not anyone could go in there, only the priests, because of the holiness and purity of God. God is completely other. God is completely set apart from us and different from us. He is pure and perfect. So this holiness was to distinguish God's people because of who God is. He is the pure and holy and living God. But it's also because of who we are. Because of who we are. The Israelites were a set apart people. God had brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to a physical location. He'd chosen a land for them that was going to be special for them. And there was a special purpose for them. If you've ever won an award, maybe a certificate or a trophy, I hope you didn't leave it on the floor. If you leave things on the floor, they get trodden on. If something's special to you, you put it up in a special place so that people can see it and admire it. And God had done this with his people. He wanted them to be special. He'd set them apart for a special purpose. And like we saw with the children, with the mirror and with the moon, they were to demonstrate and reflect something of God's glory to the nations. Now, as you have scanned over these chapters, as you read them later on this evening, you might come back with this objection. I simply can't do it. I simply can't do it. This is too much for me. I read these laws, these requirements, and I fall short. I look at this and I should be the one who is cut off from God's people. Just look at chapter 21. Chapter 21 describes how the priest was meant to be pure and perfect. Chapter 21, verse 6. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They are to be holy. Verse 8. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. I who make you holy. The priests were to be perfect. Verse 12. He must not leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. Verse 15. I am the Lord who makes him holy. And verse 23, I am the Lord who makes them holy. Those priests who are to go in and make offerings and sacrifices for the people were to be perfect. Remember how it was the sacrifices that brought forgiveness of sin, that reminded them that it's God who forgives sin. That sin requires death. Sin requires the spilling of blood. And the answer to the problem of us falling short of God's standards is Jesus. Jesus, the perfect priest. The one who in his life was so pure that he is the one who is able to go into God's presence. He is the perfect and pure sacrifice. Chapter 22, verse 20, tells us how the sacrifices that the people brought were meant to be without defect. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. So even the requirements for sacrifices were very strict. Purity was necessary. And if you feel that you don't have that purity within yourself, well, Jesus is that perfect priest. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. That's what we're celebrating this evening, isn't it? The sacrifice of Jesus. He lived a life that completely met the Lord's standards. And he entered into that most holy place, and his blood was spilt so that we could be forgiven. So we as his people, we now dwell in that most holy place. We have been cleansed, we have been forgiven. And the question to us is, still, do we live as people who are in the most holy place? Do we dishonor that most holy place that we have been brought into? Just turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul is talking about sexual immorality, and he says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's then completely unfitting for us to live in a way that dishonors the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. What kind of sacrifice do we bring to God in our bodies? The sacrificial system is gone. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. But in Romans chapter 12, we're still told to make sacrifices. It's a different kind of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Our bodies, what we do with our bodies every day, are to be offered as living sacrifices, pure, perfect, without defect. This is our spiritual act of worship. So the challenge is there. For those who fall short, which is all of us, the forgiveness is there in Jesus Christ. And we're given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that the power is there for us to live this holy life that is required of us. Let's pray. Father, we've seen something of your righteous requirements for those who are called by your name. And we recognize, Father, that we fall far short of your standards and your requirements for holiness. And Father, we want to confess that in everyday living, we dishonor you. We turn against your ways. And we don't display your glory where we should be doing. Father, whether it's in ways that we're aware of, or in ways that we're not even aware of, that don't occur to us. Father, we recognize that we fall short. And so tonight, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we want to remember, we want to remind ourselves of our perfect High Priest. We want to remind ourselves of our Lamb without blemish, who was offered in our place, so that the penalty, the punishment that is due to us, could be taken by him. And we want to thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, and pray very much that you would help us each day to be living in ways that honour you. Help us each day in everything that we say or do or think to be honouring you, to be for you, to be these living sacrifices that display your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.